Prayer. It's a wonderful privilege. It's free of charge. You don't have to pay. There's no long distance calls. There's no writing letters, although some I do. I journal, so sometimes I journal prayer. It's a wonderful privilege. Very simple. Hebrews 4:26 tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy to help and grace to help find help in time of need. Boldly. We don't have to be shy coming to the throne of grace. We don't have to hold anything back coming to the throne of grace. God has opened the door to his throne room. He invites us in. He did that when the veil was rent in two at the day of crucifixion. And we can come in with our petitions. We don't go to anybody else. Only one person. And that's our Heavenly Father. He also tells us, our Father tells us in Jeremiah 33:3, to call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. There's a lot I do not know. I don't know about tomorrow, as the song says. But I know who holds tomorrow, and that's all that matters. 1 John 5:14-15, now this is the confidence that we have in him. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked him. You see, he has promised to answer our prayers when we pray, and here's the catch, according to his will. You see, what we think might be right for us is we don't know what's ahead. God may say, no, this is not right for you. And let's say a job, for instance, so you don't get the job. God has another plan. There's a reason. We may not know what it is on this earth, but we will know it all by and by. Because during the 1,000 years reign, we're going to be asking questions. And we'll get our answers. God always has our best interest in heart. Sometimes he allows things to happen because maybe we need to be smoothed out, rounded off. All the rough places need to go. We are being prepared for heaven. We've all experienced the power of private prayer. We've experienced those times when we called the Lord in our secret place of prayer and he heard us and he answered us. There's something special about entering God's presence by yourself, to talk to him in secret. Just closes everything away. Everything is just drowned away and you're just focusing on him. It's something we should all do and we should do very often. But what about corporate prayer? That's as a body. It's a passage that reminds us that this is power in corporate prayer. This is the passage that Jenna read for us so beautifully today. There's a special dynamic that comes into play when God's children come together, putting aside our differences, and we all have our differences. But we need to unite in faith and purpose to seek the face of the Lord in prayer. We need to put away all of our sometimes petty differences and our petty arguments and some of the foolishness that we all do, because none of us are perfect, and realize why we are here. We have a purpose. God has placed us where we are to tell a lost and dying world about Jesus Christ. This world, folks, is just about finished. Now, I don't know if you know, but last night, California had another earthquake, 7.1. And there's floods all over the place. time, the clock is about ready to strike midnight. And we still have a lot of people who need to hear about Christ. So we need to come together and see as we pray that something happens when God's people pray. Let's just have a short prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want you to open your word unto all of us this morning. And Lord, I'm just an empty vessel. I'm a broken piece of clay. Lord, please mold it this morning. Mold all of us. Help us, Lord, to put away our differences, to, Lord, reach your purpose, your goal. Come together and pray for other souls, Lord, I pray. And ask in Jesus' name, amen. It was a time of problems. Whoa, was there ever a time of problems? Back then, it was in verses 1 to 4. James, the brother of John, one of the Lord's inner circle, is to be put to death by Herod. Peter has also been imprisoned and is sitting on death row awaiting his own execution. The Jews are pressed. These attacks against the early church because they hated the gospel. The Jews hated the gospel. God's own people that the disciples preached. Herod persecuted the early church because it gave him a political advantage. And isn't that what it's going to be at the end time? A political advantage. There was apprehension. The church did not know what the future held, just as we don't. The result was fear and concern for the future of the church. After all, these people had left their Jewish roots to follow the way of Jesus Christ. I mean, we've all done that. And that wouldn't change a thing. There's nothing left to go back to. Bill often said to me, when they close the church, which it will come, the church will be closed. Because we will not keep, we will be open on Sabbath, which is Saturday, not Sunday. The political realm of the world will close the church. Bill said, what are we going to do? I said, well, I ain't going anywhere else. There's nowhere else to go. Perhaps they were afraid of the hatred of the Jews, and the king might eventually turn away from the leaders of the church and settle on the members of the church. So everybody was terrified. They were frightened. They had fear. There was an adversary. We are told that Herod is the one who killed James and arrested Peter. We are also told that his actions pleased the Jews. Herod and the Jews were responsible for the persecution. But they were merely human instruments in the hands and power of Satan, who organized and empowered this persecution. When I was preparing this sermon, the Jews back then who took pleasure, I can see as being the Protestant denominations of today. Because they are all going the way of the papacy. Now, I know this is being taped, and I say all of this in love. So I see this here. I can recognize it as our day. Herod and the Jews were responsible for the persecution, but they were merely human instruments in the hands and power of Satan, who organized and empowered this persecution. Satan hated the church. Satan hates us because of what we stand and believe and how we follow God's word. Satan hates the gospel that it preaches. And of course, and above all, he hates Jesus Christ, who it is that we worship. He was out to destroy the church, and while it was still in his infancy, and so he stirred up his forces and set them array against the people. We still today find ourselves in times of trouble. The church, God's people, not the building, it's the people, we still find ourselves under attacks from the enemy. We must never think that we are immune from assaults from without, and sad to say, from within. As long as Satan is allowed to live in this world, and he don't have much longer, he will do everything in his power, and he's going to put out all the stops as we draw closer and closer to the end of time. To disturb, disrupt the harmony and effectiveness of the church. He hates our message. And he hates our master. And if we follow our master, he hates us. He knows that if we can turn against one another, he can shut down our work. He knows that if he can fill us with fear over the attacks we face, he can stop us from serving the Lord. And he knows that if he can fill us with fear over the future, he can keep us mired in the past. I don't care about the future because I know where I'm going. My eyes are focused on the cross. My eyes are focused on that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. My eyes are focused on the eastern sky. I don't worry over the future. I can't control something I don't know. And if we keep looking in our past and can't forgive ourselves after Christ has forgiven us. Christ said, our sins are as far east from the west as from the east. And he remembers them no more. So when Satan tries to drag that up, and he will try, he does a good job. I have to, unfortunately, give him credit. He does a good job. Just remind him of where he's going. He's going to be bound 1,000 years. And he will be destroyed. We operate in a world that is hostile to our message. Society has no use for us or for the message we preach. And we see that by laws that have been made that go totally against the word of God. Financially, numerically, and spiritually, the church in this century is in deep trouble. The only churches that seem to be growing are those who have embraced a more worldly atmosphere and message. And I see that. I see that with the Protestant churches. Now, yes, we are Protestant, but we are a different Protestant church. We are Seventh-day Adventist. We worship the Sabbath. We believe in the state of the dead. We believe not to eat unclean foods and many other doctrines. We are different than a Protestant church. Fundamental churches that still cling to the word of God and preaching the third angel's message are stagnant in growth. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed? God said the wicked would prosper in the end of time. But we have to hold on. The latter rain will soon fall. Revival is coming. We are not immune from troubles here. They are troubles, attacks, and problems here too. We need God's help as much as any church in the world today. If there was ever a day when the church needed to learn to lean on the power of God, it is the day in which we live. Verse 5 tells us it was a time of prayer. I love that little three-letter word in that verse that says, but. But. The situation looks hopeless, but. It looks like Peter is going to be put to death, but. It looks as though the fledgling church might be destroyed before it can carry the gospel to the world, but. The church bowed its head as one person. And it called on God. It didn't cower in fear before those who threatened them. Don't be afraid. The worst they can do is kill your body. Jesus even said that. But he said to fear the one who can kill both body and soul. Don't be afraid. Lift our voices. We need as a church to lift our collective voice. And rang the prayer of bells of heaven is what they did. God heard their prayers and moved in a mighty way to bring them his answer. Let's have a look at the prayer that they prayed. Number one, it was a fervent prayer. The King James version of this verse indicates that prayer was made without ceasing. They never stopped praying. And Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you got to be on your knees all the time. Yes, be on your knees. Praying coming in the car. As Bill was praying for a safe travel over the highways I was driving, my eyes were open, but I was praying in my head. I pray at the job site. In whatever, all day, is always be in an attitude of prayer. That's one way, keeping the devil out. Never stop praying. The church went beyond the boundaries. This is a picture of fervency. It is the picture of people pouring out their hearts in prayer before the Lord as they seek his face for their needs. This is the kind of prayer each of us must undertake. The promise of God is that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. We are not righteous on our own. We're only righteous through the blood of Christ. The words effectual, fervent refer to energetic, passionate prayer. It is not a prayer that is sluggish. Lord, thank you for the day. Bless the food. Thank you. Amen. It's not lifeless. It's not unconcerned. It's not casual. It's not half-hearted. It's not blasé. It's not apathetic. It is prayer that pours forth from a heavy, burdened heart. And that is the kind of prayer that reaches heaven and it moves. Let me tell you, it moves the hand of God. It was a faithful prayer. Meaning it was a prayer of faith. Their prayers were made to God, and this congregation joined their voices and reached up as one to touch God for their church and for Peter. When we pray, we must pray in faith. Faith is the essential ingredient that marks the difference between answered and unanswered prayer. Now, we all have faith. We all have faith because this morning we got out of bed, we got dressed, had the faith that we were coming to church, we got on the road, we had faith that we would get here safely. We all have faith. We have faith that when we go home and have our lunch that the food is not tainted and we'll be all right. We have faith. Everything we do from the time we sleep, we go to bed at night, we have faith that we'll wake up tomorrow morning. But yes, I agree. It is hard sometimes to have faith and not want to do things yourself. I'm learning that. We all are. But here's what the Bible tells us about the role of faith in prayer. Faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, Jesus Christ. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he that is a rewarder of them must diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6, Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, faith, we shall receive. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desire of him. 1 John 5:14-15. I remind you that when we pray, we are talking to our Heavenly Father, who delights in hearing and answering the prayers of his children. We are talking to our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe. He made us. He can take us out. We are talking to our Heavenly Father. Come before him with reverence. Come before him with a burdened, heavy heart. Now, this prayer was also a focused prayer. And Peter was the focus of this prayer meeting. The church came together for a specific purpose. This was not a generalized praying. This was pointed prayer that sought God's power for a specific need. If we do not pray specific prayers, we will never know when God answers. When we ask him for specific needs and God answers, it glorifies him. And let's not forget to glorify God when he answers prayer. Not ourselves. We didn't do it. It assures us of our relationship to him and increases our faith. I am suggesting that we need to get specific in our prayer. And it was a family prayer. The church gathered together to pray for one of their own. They came together as a family to seek God's help for a dear brother in great need. How many times do we do that? They touched heaven for Peter. Their prayers had power because they were united in the walk with God. They joined their hearts and hands and lifted their voices to God, and he heard them and moved in power. We pray a lot, but do fail sometimes to pray for one another. We pray for our needs and our burdens, but how much time do we really spend praying for others? Right now, there are people in our church as a whole in the world. They are a church family, even though they're across overseas, but they're still our church family. So how much time do we really? They are facing life-threatening illnesses. We should be touching heaven for them. There are others who are wayward. We should be touching heaven for them. There are others who are struggling with needs, burdens, and problems. We should be touching heaven for them. If we just take a minute to think, the names and faces of our brothers and sisters in Christ will come to mind. They need us to touch heaven for them. And I'm not just saying about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our neighbors, the people we work with, our relatives in our own families. But you know what hinders prayer? It's our differences. Differences hinder prayer. We want to see people saved. We want to see the Lord bless this church or our church. We want the power of God on us once more. We pray and we pray and we pray, but we do not see the power of God manifested in our midst. And it is because we have allowed petty differences to divide us. Personally, I want to say that if any time I have offended anyone, any one of you, then I am sorry. I love each of you, and I want us all to be able to join all of our voices together so we can touch heaven together for the glory of God. It was also a time of power. In verses 6 to 11, there was powerful salvation. When the church prayed, God heard them, answered their prayer. Peter was delivered from prison through a tremendous, tremendous, miraculous intervention. God saved Peter because the church asked him to. I wonder what we as a church would see God do if we learned how to pray as a church family. I wonder who would be saved. I wonder what he might do among us. I wonder how he might bless us. They were powerful surprises, too. When Peter was released from prison, he went to the house of Mary, where the church had met to pray. He knocked on the gate. Rhoda came out to see who was there, heard his voice, and went and told the church that Peter was outside. She didn't let him in. I always laugh at that little part. Here she goes. I'm Peter. Let me in. She closed the door. She didn't even open the door. But she ran. They didn't believe her, the disciples, and assumed that Peter was dead and that it was his angel at the gate. That's what she thought. Yet when they investigated, they discovered it was Peter himself, and they were astonished. Why were they surprised? After all, wasn't this what they were praying for? They were surprised because they were just like us. Often our best praying is done in an atmosphere of unbelief. I praise God today that my faith does not have to be perfect. It just has to be exercised. Our faith does not have to be perfect. It just has to be exercised. We are a lot like that father who brought his son to Jesus to have the demons cast out. He believed the Lord could do it, but he was still filled with doubt and fear. Listen to their conversation in Mark 9, 17 to 25. Jesus tells us that we have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, that's not very big, is it? A mustard seed. It's very, very small. We will say to the mountain, move. And it will move. Nothing will be impossible unto us. Let's just turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 17 to 25. And this is what the conversation was between Jesus and that father. Verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, Jesus asked his father, the lad's son, father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, if he could do anything, showing a little bit of doubt and fear, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And I can guarantee you that spirit went running as fast as his legs could carry. So just a little faith, a grain of mustard seed. It's all it takes. There was powerful sovereignty in this passage. The passage now closes with God giving his church even more evidence that he is sovereign over everything the church will face. God proved sovereign over the opposition, which was Herod. God proved sovereign over the outreach, the early church, with good reason, worried about their survival. They weathered the storms that came their way by seeking shelter in prayer. And by doing so, they saw the Lord expand their outreach in ways they never imagined. God taught a watching world that he was in control of the situation. God is in control of this world. He is in control of all that happens, that we see happening. He's in control. Nothing happens that God does not allow. The early church learned that lesson, that they were not responsible for the success of their ministry. They were merely responsible for being found faithful. And that's the lesson we need to learn today. Success cannot be measured in numbers on boards or computers. If that is criteria for success, then John the Baptist and Jeremiah were dismal failures. The truth is, the success of our church does not rest on our shoulders. It's all up to God. Our duty is to be found faithful to him and to call on our lives, call on his call to our lives. As we yield to him and look to him in faith and by prayer, make our petitions to him, we can count on him to do what is best, what is right, and what brings him the most glory. In closing, church, we need to examine our hearts and be sure there's nothing in us against another brother or sister in Jesus. We need to seek God as a family. We need to call on God by faith, believing him for all things. We need to look beyond our needs and lift up those around us who are in need. We need to pray through our problems until we see the Lord move in power. Pray without ceasing. You see, something does happen when God's people pray. Let's pray together. See what happens. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.